In 1984, Kirk Bloodsworth was arrested, tried, and found guilty of horrible crimes against a 9-year-old girl. He was given the death sentence. He proclaimed his innocence from the moment of his arrest all the way through the trial. But there happened to be multiple witnesses that saw him by the house of this young girl. And so he was there and put on death row. Almost 10 years later, in 1993, he became the first death row inmate to be exonerated using DNA evidence. They had found evidence at the scene back in the 80s, but weren't able to analyze it until the 90s there. And come to find out, he was innocent. It wasn't his DNA at the crime scene. So after almost 10 years in prison, he was set free. It was an exciting day. Day for him and his family to celebrate his innocence. It would even lead on to he would get a movie deal and a book deal. Because he was innocent and DNA had set him free. Interestingly enough, about 10 years later, in the early 2000s, the actual criminal was arrested and found using that same DNA evidence. It just so happened that he happened to be a prison mate just one floor below Kirk while he was there. Now, in our day and age, we are probably fairly familiar with DNA evidence being used in criminal court cases. You've watched it on TV, you've seen it, you've heard about it, how important that evidence is for convicting someone, for putting someone at a crime scene. Because every single person has unique DNA, except maybe twins. But outside of that, we have that unique DNA that makes us who we are, different from everyone else. And yet, in our very DNA, we are all the same. We are all sinners. Right down to our very core, we are born in this world, come into this world sinful, as it's been passed down to us from our parents. While we may not be guilty of crimes that deserve punishment on earth and jail time, before God, we are all guilty. Our DNA evidence points to it, and that there is nothing we can do. We deserve punishment. But one of the great joys that we have as Christians is there is DNA evidence presented that you are to be set free, that you are to be exonerated by the blood of Christ. As we dig into Psalm 51 this evening, we hear about that joy that we have that our guilt has been removed. Psalm 51, verses 8 and 9. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed celebrate. Hide your face from my sins. Erase all my guilty deeds. The word of the Lord. As you have heard in previous sermons about Psalm 51, David was a sinner down to his very core in his DNA. He admitted that when he said, I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David knew he was a sinner. He had no excuse for that. But it wasn't just that he was born in sin down to his DNA. He actually committed some pretty awful sins that were worthy, right, of jail time, even execution by most standards. You've heard about those in the previous sermons as well, about his crimes against Bathsheba, the adultery, the murder of Uriah, and then all of the lies to cover it up. David was certainly guilty. And as he describes here, that guilt was bone crushing. If you think about how long David had lived in that sin, unrepented of sin, for about a year's time. And you heard it in that psalm that we read responsively as well. How it gnawed away at him, how it was there before him, crushing him with guilt. Probably it changed a little bit over time. Probably initially, right, that guilt got at him for what he had done with Bathsheba. So then he tried to cover it up with more sin. And then went more sin. And you could just, again, you can sense the guilt coming over David. But maybe after, you know, time went on, maybe the guilt wasn't so bad. He had got away with it. No one was knocking at a door. There wasn't anyone there accusing him of crimes. Until the prophet Nathan comes, right, and tells him that parable and throws it in front of him of his sin and how the guilt comes back rushing over him, how he was wrong, how he had sinned, how he was worthy of punishment from God. That guilt that he has here talks about how it crushed his bones because of the guilty deeds he did. I'm guessing maybe you have experienced some of those thoughts and feelings about guilt as well. Maybe you think of a time, maybe there was a time in your life where you weren't a Christian. Maybe you grew up in a non-Christian home and you lived a wild life. And maybe that still kind of gnaws at you a little bit. That you didn't live and act as God wanted you to. Or maybe you were baptized and you grew up in the Christian faith, but maybe you've got some things from your high school days or your college days. Times where you were drunk, times where you did things that were immoral, and they bother you still. That guilt, those guilty feelings that we have. Or maybe it wasn't even that long ago. Maybe it was earlier today. Maybe it was last week. Things that you have done that you certainly don't want the person sitting next to you to find out about. That guilt that we feel over sin is kind of used in two different ways. You see, Satan uses that to cause you to despair. He wants you to stay in that guilt, to feel that bone-crushing weight of guilt, and have you questioning and doubting your relationship with God. Can I call myself a Christian if I've done that? Could God even love me if that's the way I acted? Maybe God can't forgive that sin. Satan wants to drive a wedge between you and God, and he uses guilt as one of those strong motivators to pull you away from God, to drag you away, really to drive you to despair and unbelief. God uses guilt too. But he uses it instead of pushing you away. He wants you to come closer to him. He uses that guilt to make you aware of your sin. A really powerful tool so that we don't just go about doing things that are wrong and feeling just fine about it. He says there should be a sense of guilt. Guilt makes you aware of the sins that you've committed. But rather than running from God because of guilt, he says, come to me. Call upon me. Repent of those sins. Repent of that guilt that you feel. And when he talks about this concept of repentance, it's not just a simple sorry and then we move on. But he talks about a contrite heart. A heart that is truly sorry and repentant and does desire to change from those sins. Falling on our hands and knees before God, begging for mercy and forgiveness. And there's DNA evidence that you're not guilty. But it's not your DNA, it's that of Christ. It's the very blood of your Savior that pays for those sins, that removes your guilt, that has them nailed to a cross and says you are forgiven. The psalmist here speaks about what that feels like, the joy, the gladness, the celebration that God would hide his face from your sins, that he would erase your guilty deeds. Right? It's one of the great highlights of every service that we have here, when we have that confession and then the absolution, that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That joy, that celebration we have every time we hear that. Because God has erased your sins. They are paid for by the blood of Christ. You are exonerated and set free from the threat of hell, the punishment that your sins deserve, and the guilt that is attached to them. It's a powerful thing to remember that God takes the guilt away too. That as he says, he remembers your sins no more, here he describes it as erasing them. As we look sometimes towards Judgment Day, God describes as the books being open and the things that are read there, your deeds that are written down. Well, all those sins, all the guilt, all those things, it says those have been erased out of the book. And instead it says justified, forgiven, that you have been set free, and for that you have every reason to celebrate and find joy. They're erased. God hides his face from your sins. Instead, he looks on you and smiles on you because you are his son. You are bought with the blood of Christ and you are his child, his sons and daughters. And that's why we get to celebrate. Now, I recognize you probably don't get a book deal for this. It may not feel the same as being set free from prison after there for 10 years, but it's far better than that because it's for all eternity. It's what God has done for you, his children, and reason to find joy, to find gladness. During this season of Lent, we've talked a lot about repentance and sorrow for sin. And as we approach Holy Week, we see the extent that Christ went to for that. But it all leads to celebration. It all leads to that joy that we have on Easter Sunday, that he lives, that your sins are forgiven, that your guilt has been paid for, that you've been exonerated. You've been set free for eternity. Amen.